attention to a portion of the Word of God in the prophecy of Zechariah. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, and I shall read three verses, the verses 9, 10, and 11, of the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Verses 9 to 11 of the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. We read together this morning from that chapter in the Gospel by Matthew of a very wonderful day in the history of Jerusalem, when not only was there a remarkable event that happened, but that there was a remarkable fulfillment of a prophecy of God in the event that did happen. It was a remarkable prophecy, a prophecy that was uttered in connection with remarkable things. But nevertheless, friends, I'm quite sure there was nothing more remarkable or wonderful than the fulfillment of the prophecy itself. Here indeed was the direct and powerful work of God in the hearts of men. Because there were multitudes of people in those days who had a great hatred toward the one who was acclaimed in Jerusalem in that way. And also it is sad to reflect upon this, that although he was acclaimed like that in that day, and the whole of Jerusalem seemed to be moved about him, and inquiries were being made about this one who was the subject of such wonderful praises, nevertheless, in a very few days, multitudes in Jerusalem were moved in a very different way, not by God then, but by Satan, to cry out concerning the same blessed one to whom they had addressed their hosannas. They cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. I feel persuaded, friends, in view of this, that we must say, here is a great work of God. The work of God that can cause men to say things that shall fulfill the purposes of God, the prophecies the Lord has granted, that can identify clearly the person of the one who God did send upon an errand of mercy absolutely unparalleled in the history of humanity. Although God did send other men upon errands of mercy upon different occasions, but this was one completely unparalleled in the whole of the history of Israel, and not only was he identified, but also in the way that was promised, he was praised. Well now, it is my hope that as the Lord should help me this morning, we might look into the prophecy, remembering of course the fulfillment of it, and the glorious and wonderful and miraculous, I feel, fulfillment of the prophecy that God is here doing according to his own will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Surely the words of Nebuchadnezzar do apply in such a case as this. Well, the prophecy from which the word is taken is perhaps rather a strange one. I'm not going to give you reasons for this, but I believe there are substantial ones for us to think, friends, that the prophecy really deals with an event, or should we say the previous prophecy, really deals with an event that was a prior to the great fulfillment of the prophecy in these words. I feel that it is right to say that this particular chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah deals with the event when Alexander the Great was ruling in Egypt, and how in the course of his warlike pursuits he made war against Persia and the remnants of Babylon, and he invaded those countries. And in the course of the invasion, Israel being in the pathway, he went up by the sea coast route and then across the northern part of the land of Palestine and entered into Babylonia and Persia in that way. Of course, his victories were very great there. He completely subjugated those great nations that had preceded him and brought them completely under his rule. As he was journeying on this warlike pursuit, there were great fears that filled the heart of the people of Jerusalem and the land of Canaan, because they knew that they were in the course of his invasion, and there was no telling what he might do to them. Manner of Alexander's great conquest was certainly barbarous into a great degree. And we are told in the history of those ages that Alexander had a purpose of destroying Jerusalem, that he was full of fury against the land of Palestine, and he was determined to destroy the Jews. And also, historical records go on to say that as he was contemplating the destruction of Jerusalem, was journeying toward that country and that city, he had a dream. And in that dream, he was so influenced by his dream that he turned aside from his purpose to destroy Jerusalem, and instead of that, he showed great favours to that city as he went along. In other words, the Lord, by reason of this dream, if we would believe the record, that the Lord, by reason of this dream, turned away the hatred, the enmity of this man's heart from Jerusalem, and they were preserved. Well, to what degree, of course, we give credence to those traditions of the past, I think it depends, my friends, upon the nature of the records. But this we do know, that by that man who destroyed so many cities and so many nations and brought so many people into captivity, the children of Israel were not treated in that way at that time by that man. By some of his successors, of course, they had a terrible time. Antiochus Epiphanes, of course, he was a man who caused terrible devastation in Jerusalem, invaded the city and the temple, and desecrated the holy places in a terrible way. But not in the days of Alexander the Great. And it would seem to me, my friends, that these words are primarily really referring to such an event as that. But whilst I've made reference to that, in order that we might have some understanding of the things that are written in the chapter, nevertheless I want to say that the great fulfilment of the prophecy is undoubtedly in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. And it is along those lines, and I more particularly want to speak to you today. I believe we could, even from the historical setting, referring to the days of Alexander, we could draw some very valuable lessons and speak about the mighty power of divine preservation that is upon a people who are so defenseless, and how God can turn the hearts of men from their evil thoughts and determination against those who the Lord regards and has a favour toward, and he can wonderfully preserve them in the midst of danger. Probably we need to be reminded of that truth today. I don't know. There may be some of you, my friends, who are looking around upon the true children of Christ today, and you think, well, what a small remnant of people it is who really fear God. When you consider the way in which the generality of people in the nation and among the nations of the earth are given up to ungodliness and unholiness, and there you see the spread of religious superstitions that are completely contradictory to the revelation of God, and you also see the spread of infidelity in the guise of communism, which of course is also completely antagonistic to divine revelation, with all these things around, whatever is going to happen to the little church of Christ. And of course, friends, the children of Israel could have feared just the same and said, when Alexander's conquests were going on, well, this man, of course, he would just simply, wherever he passes through Israel, he would lead just simply a cry of havoc and destruction, and we should be completely destroyed. But it wasn't the will of the Lord that he should do so. The Lord had a purpose of goodness and favour toward his national Israel, and he preserved them in that hour. Not because of their worth, or because of their holiness, or the perfection of their obedience at all, but entirely upon the ground of his grace and his eternal purpose in the performance of his covenant will. Well now, as we come to turn more particularly the words of the text here, I want to notice, friends, how the Lord by the Spirit through this man Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O Lord of Zion. I think that a book the other day, in which a man said that the Church of Christ should be a happy people. And you know, Brent, I really believe that they should be a happy people. They've got great cause to be happy. You know, they have cause to be happy even in the midst of their desolation, in the midst of their afflictions and their deepest distresses. The Church of Christ has great cause to be a happy people. You may say that they are, but happiness doesn't just simply rest upon the cause of it. You see, we must be in a condition, in a state of mind or a spirit, whereby we can really be happy and be in full enjoyment of the things that should make us happy. In other words, of course, what you're really saying is this, that you need faith in what God said, don't you? To really believe the word of God and to believe that God is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him according to his promises, that he will reward them in that way. And upon the ground of this exercise of faith and its sweet increase and the hope of faith, and in the end we trust with the confidence of faith, we may know a hope which will make us happy in the revelation of the Lord our God before us. You may say to me, when I have the seal of the Spirit in that way from my heart, I think I should be happy. Well, simply, the Lord is very gracious. He doesn't say it is my will now that the daughter of Zion should be miserable and troubled and distressed and afflicted. There will be times when they will know misery and they will be troubled and they will be distressed and they will be afflicted. The prevalence of the fear nots of the word of God is an open assurance of the fact, my friends, that that will be the path they tread. But the Lord says, my will is that my people shall rejoice and that they shall rejoice greatly, because they are the daughter of Zion. They are the people of God. They are the chosen ones of the Lord. They are those that have been committed into the hand of a mighty Saviour and a glorious advocate and a blessed mediator. And he doesn't fail. His word is sure. His work shall never fail accomplishment. And because this is their condition, these children of Zion, there is occasion for them to rejoice greatly. I know, friends, it must have been a moving day in Jerusalem when there the people tore down the palm branches and they spread them in the way. And there, as the dear Lord Jesus Christ rode along and put a colt the foal of an ass into Jerusalem, they sang their hosannas. Hosanna unto the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Oh, friend, what praises these people sang to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you will say to me, ah, but men are very, very fickle. Yes, but the Lord isn't. That's the mercy of it, then. Men are fickle, I know they are. Sinners are fickle. So are saints. But to be sure of that, my friend, there's everything that is fickle in us. We're changeable creatures. Oh, we are not like unto the Lord who changeth not. We are changeable creatures. But oh, our God is not fickle. No. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. I must admit to you, my friends, that there have been things that have happened to me during the past week that have been the very reverse of what would give me cause to rejoice. But you know, the reason why I've been so depressed and so sad and so cast down in my spirit is just simply because, my friends, I've been looking at myself. I've been viewing what I am and my failure, you see, my helplessness, the fact, my friends, that unless the Lord helps me, there is no strength or good or grace or within me at all, but that it must all come from God. But oh, when faith revives, when God just works in the heart and within to do again of his good pleasure and directs the attention and the aspiration and the desire and the love and the hope of the soul toward the person of his own dear Son, then there is every cause to rejoice greatly. Oh, my friend, he's still the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. May I say this, friend, that his word will never fail. His person is a conquering person. He has accomplished a great work for sinners. He has entered into the holiest, not without blood. And that blood, my friends, does speak on behalf of poor guilty wretches who depend upon him for all grace. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Even the blood of Abel did call for God's curse upon the sinner. But oh, the blood of Jesus speaks peace and pardon to those that are guilty. Rejoice, friend. He died. He died to put away the sins of his people. He rose again for their justification. He's ascended on high. He's led captivity captive here. Gifts to give unto men. Yearning to the rebellious also. One of you in my hearing this morning, and confess that thy word and age, that was the nature of his sin. Rebellious sin. And yet, even for the rebellious also, there is mercy, pardon, peace, love, grace, abundantly so. All friends, seek it at the hand of your God. Don't be satisfied to be rebellious sinners. Don't continue in the ways of sin carelessly, thinking, oh, but it doesn't matter, the Lord will forgive. May God give you the grace to strive against them, although you know the power of them. But hope in that one who can forgive and can restore and can maintain the lot of his people, even in conflict with the great enemy, Satan himself. All friends, his people should be overcomers through him that hath loved them. That's the hope, the secret of their strength. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Oh, not a little, but rejoice greatly. That is my rejoicing. This week, my friend, you've gone through the week, and although there have been those things of distress and disturb and troubled you really haven't known how to take the next step, as it were, upon your pathway. In fact, there has been just a ray of hope of light. As though, my friend, in the winter time, it's been winter time for your soul, the clouds have covered the sky, and then just one day during the week, there was perhaps for an hour a shining through a rift in the cloud of that glorious sun in the sky. And there you've just been able to rejoice in the fact that yes, the covenant word of God is true even with regard to the order of his creation. Oh, how much more it spiritually is. There, my friends, perhaps just a ray of light concerning Christ has illuminated the darkness of your soul. You've been able just to rejoice for a few moments that God is the God of your hope, and that Saviour is the Saviour of the lost, but also of your soul, yours. And oh, friends, you've been able to just for a moment to rejoice in this fresh ray of light and hope that has illuminated the dark. But oh, I want you to notice here, the Lord says, rejoice greatly, rejoice greatly. That is my will for thee. That not only shall it be an occasional shaft of light that shines in your winter time, but the time shall come when you shall know the summer time. You see, and there the sun shall shine all the day long. Rejoice greatly, O thou daughter of God. My friend, our God can do great things. I'm persuaded of that. What a mercy it is, my friend, sometimes to be able to listen to the proclamation of such a truth as this, and to find it having an entry into our hearts. To listen to a prayer of a man who confesses that of himself he's nothing and contrarious and rebellious found in him, and yet to find in his heart there is something that goes out toward that God who changes not the Lamb that's in the midst of the throne, and he believes that he will accomplish his own work. Rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly. All there's occasion for it. There's occasion for it. There's someone here who says, Lord, bring me into that liberty. Well, if you've never prayed before, my friends, why not? Why haven't you prayed for it before? That you should be brought out into this blessed liberty. Let me say, my darkness and my ignorance and my consciousness and my sin, and the nature of my rebellion, it's all hindered me in prayer. Yes, friend. That's what we mean, the Lord to come with his own key and unlock that dreadful cell of our legality and bring us out into the liberty of real faith in Jesus Christ. To believe that he is God and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek. And his words certainly. Oh, rejoice rightly, O daughter of Zion, rejoice rightly. It isn't just simply a command to men to do this. If it were, my friends, it would almost tease us, wouldn't it? We should hear such a word of this and we should say, but how can I? There's everything else that would cause me to complain rather than rejoice. I'm sad, I can't rejoice. I'm cast down, I can't rejoice. Look at this affliction, look at this bereavement, look at this dark shadow that's across my pathway. How can I rejoice with this in my mind? Ah, friend, but you see, the command of the king, and with the command of the king there is wonderful power. And the Lord said, I will remove those things. I will overthrow them. I will overcome them. I will cause thee to rise up over them. I'll give thee shoes of brass to be able to tread right through them. Rejoice greatly, thy God is with thee, O Lord of Zion. It's the God who has revealed thee. may you be able not to try and conjure up within yourself something that may seem almost a process, but may you be able to go with your sadness and your empty hand to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, it's thy own work. It's what thou hast commanded. And even devils will have to give place to thee, dear Lord. And even the afflictions of my person and my enemies, they'll all have to give place to thine authority. Thou will reign and rule and overrule, even for the good of thy people, because it shall be to thy glory. Rejoice greatly, O Lord of thine. And then shout, O Lord of Jews, shout to the Lord of Jews. Remember, don't you, my friends, how Christ speaks about his people that he loves. He says, it is not my will, but your light should be put under the roof, hidden from the view of all sorts of people. But it is my will that your light should be put upon a candlestick so that it may give light to all that is all now. Now that is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But notice here again something to know. Shout, O Lord of Jews. Let not your words be silent. Do not be a dumb dog. But there declare what the Lord has done. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Even as you shouted in the midst of your distress and cried out in the midst of your anguish, oh, may you be found shouting in the ways of the Lord, declaring without hesitation, this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Even though he even looked upon the mighty deliverances of God granted to his Israel, and they said, the Lord had done those things. Nobody else could. We didn't believe in him, but nobody else could have done this for them. The Lord had done great things for them. Ah, but my friend, is Israel, they take the very words of the heathen, but they make a personal application to their own case and the glory of their God, and they say, yes, the Lord has done great things for us. Well, we are glad. My dear friends, instead of being silent, now they begin to speak. And as they begin to speak so, their heart warms within them and they begin to speak more loudly. And in the end, my friends, they shall shout, despite all the kind words of men around them, they shall assert with absolute strength of confidence that their God whom they worship is the eternal God, the God and Father of the Lord and Savior Jesus. Shout, O Lord of Jerusalem. Shout, O Lord of Jerusalem. Oh, friends, it's a wonderful thing at times to go into the book absolutely assured in one soul that Christ is God. That Christ is God. To be able to proclaim that the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, these in some measure. And to say, this is what I believe, and here is where I pin my hope. And I hope that I shall be able to build my hope for time and for eternity, for nothing less than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, Paul was there when he said, I'm determined that nothing among you was there. My friend, he was one of the daughters of Jerusalem who was shouting the good tidings of the grace of God. Yes, and he didn't hesitate to proclaim it. Even if my friends in their persecution and hatred, and even death itself, was the outcome of the strong proclamation of these blessed truths that made his heart there, that he was a sinner saved by grace. So great a cost that even the heart and blood of Jesus Christ poured out on his behalf. Oh, come and hear, said one of ancient days. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. That's the others won't hear at all. They may persecute you. But come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. How would you say, it's so little? Well, friend, it is little. Why not speak about it? Why not declare the little thing that you may think the Lord has done for you? Or would you say, I'm waiting some more? Ah, but in the keeping of his statutes there is great reward. Let us not forget that word, my friend. All so often, do we not just simply wipe and shriek back and sort of, you know, look within ourselves? Oh, what a mercy when the grace of God is poured into the heart and we're able, you know, to declare the good thing the Lord has done. May seem, perhaps for some of you, as though you've been waiting such a long time for a season of liberty such as this. Well, friends, it's well to wait for it. I know what it is to go through days and weeks, sometimes without my soul really being set free,
with this blessed faith in Jesus Christ. God's gift, God's work within my soul. But oh, what a mercy to be brought according to the promise of such a word as this, to the place of real liberty, when the Lord will make known his own purpose in our hearts, so that we shall rejoice greatly as daughters of Zion. We shall be able to shout the praise of our God, even as daughters of Jerusalem. Then I want us to notice, my friends, how the prophet here goes on to speak about what is really the secret of this. What is the cause of it? What can bring it to pass? He says, behold, something amazing is going to happen here. That's always the meaning of the word behold. And there's a preface of any statement of God with this word behold. It signifies, friends, that here's an amazing, a creative act of God, a mighty miracle. The work of the Lord that only the Lord can do. Here is something supreme and above everything that man could ever accomplish. Behold! Oh, God, give us grace to see it in that life. You know, friends, I sometimes wonder when I come here to preach, you know, whether I've ever known such a sense of amazement seems to be contained in this word. And the Lord says to his people, behold. Sometimes when I'm speaking about what seems to me to be glorious things to my soul, the amazing grace of God, the heights and depths and length and breadth of the love of God past mind. I know my infirmity and the helplessness I seem to labor under with regard to rightly proclaiming the fair glories to the Lamb of God. Sometimes, when I look upon you, and perhaps some of you seem to be half asleep, the others can sit there without any movement of your face. You know, I'm amazed sometimes that some of you don't share about the wonders of God's grace as I try to set them before you. What would you say? This would be completely out of order. It would be something that we must reprobate within our congregation. Emotions and excitement of that nature. Of course, we couldn't possibly allow it. We should have to get people out of the doors and start a fresh group. My dear friend, they're having fun, you know. Ah, of course, and they just couldn't be fun. They couldn't be fine. Oh, they just had to speak, and even if they didn't speak in the, you know, the public assemblies of the saints, they had to go to everybody outside. And when they were outside, they weren't talking about the weather and how the sun got. But my friend, they were talking about the glory of Jesus, the wonder of his grace. Behold. Oh, friends, the magnitude of this glorious gospel, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Behold, my King comes. Oh, my King comes. He's drawing mighty, nearer and nearer, my King comes. Remember, friends, when the people were going up to one of the feasts of the Jews, and they said to themselves, "You think you'll come up to the feast? You think you will? You think you will come up to the feast? You stay behind." He wasn't going up to the others. They say, "You think you'll come?" And then, friends, perhaps there was somebody who came along. He said, "He's coming. He's not far away. We saw him in Bethphage. We saw him in Bethany. He's coming. He left the phone. He's there any longer. He won't find him around the sea of Galilee. He's on the way. Behold, by the King. Friend, is there something in anticipation might happen? Do we really expect him to come? Do we want him to come? Do we long, my friends, to be in his presence? Would we really own him as king? Would we pride as then trying to be? Right, you own me as a king, accomplish thy will, but cowardly bring me forth from all this? Do we subject himself to our subject ourselves to his sovereign will? And you say, hope I do when I come to chapter 8. Sure you do. Sure, my friends, that your mind, your thoughts, your heart is completely clear of everything else, and there you have it completely subject to the kingly rule of Jesus Christ. You don't bring other things with you. My friend, I am not complaining that even in the pulpit here, somehow when you're singing, my mind wanders all over the place. Oh, they know me as a king. They know me as a king. There with regard to my life's affairs, my family, my dear ones, all would I have as a king. Would I love him in there? Would I have him in my home, in my house? Would I have him say to me, that's an offence to me, that is dangerous to you, my child, I can you leave those things. Depart from them, cast them out. These are unholy things. Or friends, do we set up ourselves against the revealed opinion, or more than that? The revealed declarations of our God with regard to what is holy and good in his sight, the thing he does approve, that is good for his people because he loves them, and he would have the evil thing cast out and the good thing held fast to them. My friend, would we bow before the sovereignty of our God? Rejoice, rejoice greatly. O shepherd, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Oh, well, of course. It was all right, my friend, while the palm branches were coming down. While Jesus Christ was riding on the ass's colt. When the whole city is moved and excited and emotion is very threatening, it's all very nice then. But you know, when this one goes into the temple, and there, my friend, even in the temple, of course, it's been ground to experience, you see. Things have been brought in there that have always been there. You know, the payments of the money changes. Well, of course, the Jews would argue, it's ever so easy. Here are these people that come up from foreign lands and they've got foreign currency, and the gifts for the sanctuary have got to be given in a certain currency that is ordained by the Jews, and it must be given in that currency. And so we need to go to money changers to change our foreign money into Israelitish money, and that's why we've got the tables there. Ah, but says the Lord Jesus Christ, I know what your motive was. There was a time when people used to go outside and change their money. And they used to change their money before they came to the temple. And then somebody thought to themselves, well, if I get a table inside the temple, and I can change the money there, they'll come to me, rather than, you know, take the journey to the man outside and we should get some more from it. Well, our friends, a lot of arguments like that in the best church today. Let's introduce this and that and the other, in order to influence people toward religion and God. To get a little money even for the house of prayer of the sanctuary. Or we can have, well, I don't know, there's no limit to it, friends. Once that begins to start, there's no limit to it. Oh, behold, my king coming. My house should be made a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Behold, my king coming. And my friend, I have a perfect persuasion in my mind that such actions as those of this great king in overturning the money changes and so on was but a contributory cause to the hatred that was there in the hearts of multitudes in Jerusalem, although they were those persons who sang to the land to the Son of David. Well, remember that a faithful declaration of the holiness of God is a great offense. It's only, my friend, under the work of the Spirit of God that they can really humble themselves before that king and confess that he has a perfect right to rule over them, and they desire to know his kingly, gracious rule more and more. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold thy king coming unto thee. Just in conclusion, what is he coming to do? Put wrong things right, yes. To reprove sinners, yes. To castigate those who are introducing the holy things, the unholy practices of human wisdom and rationality. Yes, to do all that. He's come, my friend, to save sinners by the upbringing of himself, by the shedding of his own blood. Oh, friend, he's come. He's come. He's come for poor Mary Magdalene. He's come for poor, swearing, cursing Peter. He's come by kingdom. This king, who is supreme over all things, he's the Son of the living God from everlasting. His throne is in eternity, even in the heaven of the heavens. And this one has come. He's come in such a way, my friend, that only those who are under the powerful influence of the Holy Ghost can ever recognize the nature of the one's son. The one Lord says to Nicodemus, why do you begin with this public ministry? He must be born again. If you're not born again, you won't recognize me. You won't know that I'm the king. My friend, there was a man who was crucified on a cross to the side of Jesus, who was born again, and he knew that this one was a king. Despite everything that was contradictory to him, he knew that this one was a king. Behold, behold, this one was a king. But the one who is despised and rejected of him is nevertheless the one that is received with gratitude and thankfulness and trust in the four sinner hearts who sought the mercy of God. The penance and supplication of that poor public iniquity cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen. In number 127.
Thank you.
God.